All right, we're going through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 5. I forgot to pray for our words this morning, too, that aren't working on our projectors. We started having problems last Sunday night with that, and apparently it's still an issue there. So a little more warfare. We're kind of used to that, and the enemy's not happy. Yeah, we had some strange things this week, too. You know, I was in a car accident. Angie and I, we were broadsided by a guy running a red light, and thankfully everybody's okay through all of that, but Eileen came to pick us up after that, and she said, boy, it must be one heck of a conference coming up here with all this stuff going on. So we're like, yeah, it could be. So we just thank the Lord for all that he does, watching over us and everything. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Last time we saw that Israel had been defeated pretty badly by the Philistines, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant at the end of that battle, so it really looked bad for Israel at that point. And if you remember, Israel did something that they never should have done. They took that Ark of the Covenant into the battle with them, and the Lord never told them to do that. So they took it in kind of as a good luck charm, assuming that it would guarantee them victory. And it didn't work, and instead it backfired on them pretty bad, and the Ark was actually captured by their enemies. So that was a very sad moment for Israel and a very hard lesson they were going to learn. So remember, too, at that time that Israel, they were living in disobedience to the Lord. They were not following the Lord. And I guess that was a picture of them not doing that because they did something they weren't supposed to by taking that ark away from the Holy of Holies. So all this was a very hard lesson they were supposed to learn from. And we're gonna see that they were without the ark for some time. Excuse me. So God's letting them have time to mull this over, you know, and it's, these are hard lessons when the Lord has to discipline us like this. And we can fool ourselves, you know, into thinking that our disobedience in the way we live is not going to affect our victory when we're faced with stuff from the enemy. So when the enemy attacks us, you know, we still need to know that if we're not walking with the Lord, then we kind of got our guard down. We don't have all the armor we're supposed to have, and it can be a tough situation there. So jumping into 1 Samuel 5, let's look at verse 1 here. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God, so they've got it in their possession now, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now it mentions Ashdod, first of all here, that was one of the five major cities of the Philistines, and we'll see some of the other ones listed here in a little bit. And it's interesting, we'll see that it has something to do with the story that there are these five major cities of the Philistines. Dagon, we're told right here, this was one of their idols they had. He was the main idol god of the Philistines. It was the same idol, if you remember, that the Philistines were worshiping in the temple when Samson destroyed the place. It was the temple of Dagon that they were in when he pushed those pillars over and killed so many Philistines. So the Lord had already demonstrated his power once over this false god Dagon. So there's already been one shot, one blow that the Lord made against that false god that they had. Now in their culture, it would have been normal for them to think that if we defeated your army in battle, then our God defeated your God too, meaning they thought their God was more powerful. I mean, that would be a normal thought if you didn't understand the Lord and how he does things. So when they captured the ark, you know, it naturally seemed to them that they now had control over the God of Israel, because it's like your God couldn't help you win, so we must be stronger. I mean, that makes kind of logical sense. So they saw the ark of God as kind of a trophy that they had just won in battle. That's the way they were looking at it. Now, the Philistines were told here in verse 2, they set the ark next to their god, Dagon. So it's as though they were presenting him a trophy of his victory against the God of Israel, you know. So I guess in their mind, they almost saw this as just another god that they had collected. Now they got two gods in their temple instead of one, would be their way of looking at it. And it's kind of funny that the Philistines, you know, they were looking at the ark as kind of a trophy that they won from battle. But the Israelites, they were looking at the ark as a good luck charm when they took it into the battle. So among, you know, the ark wasn't a good luck charm, and it's definitely not a trophy. It represented the very presence of God. So it's a very sacred thing, you know. And it was a picture of God's presence being among his people, the Israelites. That's what it was supposed to represent. So it's amazing how neither side was really seeing it for what it was meant to be. So when you think about this, try not to get discouraged when you talk to people and try to tell them who God is and they just don't get it, because that's not the first time it's happened. These people back here, they didn't get it either. Excuse me. Now, you think about this picture. We've got these Philistines and they're lost people, and they think they've got a handle on God. You know, they think that we can take this ark, and it's the picture of God for them, so we're going to take this ark and put it wherever we want it. So they think they've got a handle on God. But you can't set God next to anything. You know, God stands alone, and that's the term of him being holy. He is set apart. You can't put him next to anything. And lost people, they try to put God next to their philosophy or whatever else they're into, you know, whatever they worship in their life. And they think, oh, yeah, I can handle this God. You have no idea. This is the God who created the universe. This is the one who's in charge of all things. He's sovereign. He's in control. And you can't set him next to anything, especially not a false idol or our little philosophy we come up as man, you know. So, yeah, this is an interesting picture as we see these guys trying to deal with God, okay? Verse 3 goes on, when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, and you notice it's going to keep bringing up this, they rose early in the morning. And I think the picture is, the Lord's trying to show us, is when they first got up, they went over here. So it wasn't like anybody had time to do anything, to change anything in their little temple here. So it's the idea that God must have done something, and they'll come to that conclusion eventually. But it says here, when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they set it in its place again. So the way it's described here, if we were to see this ourselves, if we'd have been with the guys walking in there, it would have looked like Dagon was falling down worshiping the ark of the Lord. That's what you would have seen when you walked in here. And it's kind of like when you walk into a church and you see there's a worship service going on, and that's what it would have looked like to these people. They'd have thought, wow, there's worship here, and it's our God worshiping this ark of the God of the Israelites here. So it would have seemed really strange to them. But the thing is that people didn't get it at this point, you know, that it was the God of Israel that made their idol fall down, because they're just going to try to pick him back up and set him back on his little pedestal, you know, and think things are going to go back to normal, okay? Now, the picture is the Lord was trying to get their attention, but like a lot of people, they weren't seeing the point yet. He was trying to get to let them know that he's more powerful than what they were worshiping. And man, don't you wish people would get that concept, you know, that God is so much more powerful than anything that you've got up on the pedestal that you're worshiping and you think is so important. And you think about this, if your God falls over and you have to pick him up, how strong is your God, you know? Wouldn't you rather have a God who can pick you up when you fall down? I mean, that's the kind of God I would want, and praise the Lord, we have that kind of God. When we fall down, he's there for us. We don't have to worry about him toppling over and then straighten him up, dust him off, or whatever we got to do. God's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us, right? So we're thankful to have a Lord like that. And one of the things we can learn from this passage is that God can definitely defend himself. We'll see that as it goes on. We don't ever have to worry about defending our God. He is very capable of handling himself against the wicked folks who try to come against him. All right. So when you're talking to people and they're trying to come against God, you know, we can get passionate and tell them how our love for the Lord and how he loves for us and everything, but you don't have to worry about defending him. God can stand alone, and the foolishness of man is never going to overcome the wisdom of God. So don't ever have to worry about that. Go on to verse 4. It says, when they arose early the next morning, so this day ended, they got little Dagon back where he's supposed to be, and when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Same thing they're seeing, only different here. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So the next morning, they found their idol Dagon in the same worshiping position again. So you think they might have figured out that the Lord was telling them, you're worshiping the wrong God, because the picture is that your God is under me. So maybe you need to say, I'm done with this guy. I'm going to go worship the God who's able to do this stuff, right? And the Lord even added more to it this time. This time he removed the head and the hands of their idol. They were broken off, okay? So the broken head was giving them the message that there's no wisdom in worshiping idols. Don't even waste your mind or your thinking into going there. You know, just worship the one true God. And the picture of the hands being broken here gives a message that there's no power found in these idols. You know, so there's a very important reason the Lord broke the idol just that way. And the big picture here is kind of like, you just don't pick a fight with the God of Israel if you know what's good for you. It's not going to turn out well. And these folks were about to learn that lesson in a very painful way, because the lesson's not over yet. Get to verse 5. It says, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon, nor any who come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So this was the best they could come up with. They made this rule that since their broken God had fallen and touched the threshold when it fell, then they would never allow anybody to walk on that threshold again. That was the rule they came up with. You think that's kind of crazy. Does that make any sense at all? That's what you figure is the answer here? Your amazing God was broken and touched the threshold. Oh, we can't touch the threshold. I don't think your God's that amazing, you know? But so these people are not getting it. But then again, you think about it. Our own country doesn't get it, right? The more they push God out of the country, the crazier things get. And the more violent, the more dangerous, the more wicked, you know, the more ungodly our society becomes. And they're not getting it. We were talking about this the other day. In 1963, for those of you who are close to our age, remember some of this stuff, our nation removed the Ten Commandments and prayer from the public school system, 63. And look how we spiraled down into chaos and darkness since then. Since that time, teen pregnancies went up, just shot way up on the statistics. Illegal drugs increased dramatically. You know, a whole lot of evil things poured into our country, and they're still coming in to our country. And you'd think that people would do the math on this, you know? But instead, they try to blame it on this or blame it on that or blame it on anything else, but they just don't want to admit that it has something to do with the way we're treating God, you know? They would think that when you look at this, if everything's falling apart at the seams, you might ask the question, why? And what changed, you know, that caused this? So there's some real markers in our history going back to 63 that would give some real good clues to that situation. And you think about this, you talk about confusion and chaos. And I know some of you guys, we've talked about this, we thought we'd never get to this point to see things get crazier day by day by day. I mean, confusion. People can't even figure out which bathroom to go in, right? I mean, you know, even before I was in kindergarten, I think we had the answer to that, what bathroom I'm supposed to go and use. So it's not that tough of an answer, but today we're confused about these things. And somebody said under President Kennedy, back in that time period, 63, we put a man on the moon. But our current situation, what is our big claim to fame? We put a man in the woman's restroom. You know, what kind of feat is that? What a legacy to leave behind. You know, and it's all because we turned our back on the God who loves us. We're at this point where we don't know all kinds of stuff now, right? And the Lord doesn't want us to have to live like that. He doesn't want us to have to be surrounded by wickedness. That's not his plan, you know? But as we continue to push God out of the country, this is what we're left with. So we keep praying, folks. You know, maybe our country will wake up sooner or later. We keep praying, Lord, help them to come to their senses. Help them to repent. But the Lord here was trying to get these people to see that they were just wasting their time worshiping this Dagon. But the people never did figure it out. They're not going to get it, you know. They should have said that they wanted to worship this powerful God of Israel too. But instead, they just didn't get that far in their thinking. Their farthest they could go is, we better not touch that threshold. Our broken God touched it, so let's not do that. So verse 6 goes on, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and that's where they had the ark sitting, and he ravaged them, and he struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So the Lord turned up the pressure even more. You know, now it wasn't just their idol that was being beat up, but the people were experiencing the strength of God's hand against them too. They were now feeling personally what was going on. And the wording that's used here, when it says that he ravaged them and he struck them with tumors, it's saying that the Lord was coming against them with violence. So, I mean, this was a scary thing that it's not just like, oh, I feel funny today. I don't know what's going on. There must be something in the atmosphere. But God was violently coming against them. I mean, it was very definite. Something bad is going on here. And it even showed up in some of these tumors, or it's also called swellings there. And they have different ideas of what this might be, but it was showing up physically on their bodies. So it was a sign that God is very displeased with you. And this even affected, it says, the surrounding areas. You notice it says there that it not only happened here, but it also went to the surrounding territory of Ashdod here. So it was a message to them, this is not going to go away until you do something about it. You know, and think about that. That's the message we're getting in our country as well. Things are not going to get better in our nation until we do something about it. And the doing something about it is repenting. You know, so again, that's why we keep praying for our nation to repent and turn back to God. That's the only thing that's going to get us out of this downward spiral. You know, again, the simple math, if you push God out, what are you left with? An ungodly place. Is that really what you want? Because we can see how ugly that is, how dangerous that is. You know, so verse 7 goes on. When the men of Ashdod saw how it was, so they're starting to see we got a problem here. They said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God. You'd think they'd have let that guy go by now. Therefore, they sent and they gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines, and that's the rulers of the Philistines here, and they said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? So they know, as long as this is here, we've got a problem. We didn't have this problem before it got here, but now it's definitely made a difference, and we don't like what's going on. So here's their answer. They said, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they're going to take it to another major city. So they carry the ark of God of Israel away. And you notice this coming up again in verse 9. It says, after they had carried it away. So three times it's mentioned, just carry this thing away. Just get it out of here. And the thing was, they didn't need to carry it away. They needed to get carried away with God themselves, you know, and repent. So it's kind of an interesting picture. So what's their solution? You know, instead of repenting themselves and coming humbly to the God of Israel and accepting him as their God, they decided to just move the ark to a different major city. But, you know, think about it. That was just a temporary fix, right? Because when these same people died without turning to the God of Israel, what was going to happen to them? They were going to suffer, you know, not just tumors and swellings like they're seeing here, but an eternity in a place of torment with no end in sight forever and ever and ever, every day the same. That's what they're headed for if they don't repent. You know, so we need to tell people, don't push God out of your life. Don't say, I'm going to carry him away somewhere else. But get on your knees and humbly ask him to come into your life. Don't push him away. Because if he comes in, then you can experience peace forever, you know, forevermore. And then you can understand the rest of my life, I get to enjoy peace from God and not the pain and torment of being an enemy of God. Yeah, so there is a solution. It's just, you got to come to the right one, right? So verse 9, it says, so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. So now it's come to this new place, and they're facing the heavy hand of God. And notice a very great destruction, it says. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Now, moving the ark to another one of their major cities wasn't the right solution for them. Because here, the Lord attacked them again, and it sounds like all the men were suffering with the tumors, and it didn't matter if they were very powerful, or they were very weak men, didn't matter if they were very rich businessmen, or they were poor paupers in the street. You know, all the men were affected. So this is an interesting picture, and it's going to be the same for mankind when they have to face God at Judgment Day. It doesn't matter if the person is a wealthy businessman, or it doesn't matter if they're a homeless person on the street. If they have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior and put their faith in him, then they will all be doomed. And that's kind of the picture we see here. Excuse me. So verse 10, it says, therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So here's another city they're going to move it to. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So the next major city in line to receive the ark, they were scared to death, you know, when they heard it was coming their way, and rightly so, right? How would you feel if you were in their shoes? You said this city's gotten all these problems and the men are dying over there, and the next city you came to, the same thing. People are going, you know, they're dying, having all kinds of serious issues, and now it's coming to us. Kind of reminds you of the refugees, doesn't it? I mean, the refugees poured into Europe, and what happened? Crime went crazy. Of course, we don't see that in our news. They don't tell us those stories. But if you check some of the news overseas, you see crime has gone up 1,000% in some of those places. 1,000%. Can you imagine? And now it's coming to our country as well. I mean, let's bring that trouble here. What do you say, right? Yeah, and our news is keeping us blind to all that stuff because they want to go with the agenda. So yeah, we should be scared when we hear these kind of things. I mean, it's not going to get better when you turn away from God. Verse 11 goes on. So they sent and they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. So they got all the rulers together of all these five cities. And they said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. And it tells us why they were saying this. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. So it sounds like every place they took it, God made the destruction a little heavier and a little heavier. And it's like, how much further can we go? The whole city's just going to be flattened, you know, if we keep moving this around. It's not the right answer. So the light was kind of coming on for them. So their decision was, we're going to get all the lords of the major cities together, all the rulers, and we're going to see what they have to say. And they were begging them, you know, please send the ark back to where it belongs because we can't handle this. And look how bad things got. You know, people were dying throughout the city, and it said those who didn't die, they were getting the tumors. So this, too, was a picture that when God's judgment falls, there's not a way to escape. You're not going to get away. So the point is get right with God now. You know, don't wait because when judgment comes, it's too late. You want to do it before it happens. So it says the men there who did not die were stricken with the tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. So imagine this, it got so hard. They were pleading with God to do something about it. So it's amazing, they actually started to cry to heaven. So these cries were coming up to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1 goes on, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. I got to give these guys a little credit, okay? It only took them 7 months to realize they had had enough. And they needed to do something about it. Now, you think these people are messed up, right? I mean, they put up with this, and they tried to find an answer, and it wasn't the right answer. But in 7 months, they realized, we got to do something drastic. We need to get this thing out of here. We got to deal with this. This just pushing it aside, pushing it over here, it isn't working. But how many years has it taken our country? You know, we're still facing the heavy hand of God, and we still haven't decided to do anything about it yet, right? So, it's, yeah, don't point a finger too hard at these folks just yet. Verse 2, the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, how should we send it to its place? So they're going to call their holy men now, or as the case is, their unholy men, because they don't know the Lord, to advise them about how to get the ark of the Lord back to its rightful owners. So they're thinking, we want to do this the right way. We want to be very careful how we do this, because we don't want to deal with any more consequences. So they were scared, and they wanted to make sure that they weren't going to mess it up this time or anything was going to go wrong. Don't you wish our country had that attitude, too, of how can we fix things, you know, and make it so things don't go wrong anymore? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wake up tomorrow and hear, hey, we've decided we're going to come back to God, and we're tired of this stuff going wrong. So these folks were advised to send the ark back with a trespass offering. And in verse 3, it says, so here's their response. If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means, return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So they're telling him, go ahead and send this ark back, but here's how you want to do it if you want to be really careful to do this right. We want to make sure we appease the God of Israel. We don't want to make him any more mad than he is, right? So they wanted to see, this is a powerful God, and we sure don't want to step on his toes again. So they came up with this idea We don't want him to deal harshly with us, so we're going to try to give him some stuff here as an offering, and they call it a trespass offering here, that we want to make it right, so we're going to add something to it, you know, and that's kind of the picture of the trespass. You violated something, and now you owe them, okay? So they're decided to get it back to the people of Israel and try to up the thing a little bit here by adding some stuff, and they're going to talk about that. So verse 4, then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors, and that's a picture of the tumors they had, and 5 golden rats. So this is kind of interesting. We'll look at this in a second. According to the number of the lords of Philistines. So that's why the 5 were important. We saw the 5 major cities. They had 5 major lords over them, 5 of their rulers. And now they're going to use that number to say every one of the cities is saying we were wrong and we're apologizing for this. So for the same plague, it says, was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats. And now we find out what the rats did. It says that ravaged the land. So apparently, the same time the judgment of the tumors and everything else happened, apparently they had rats that came in and started tearing up their land, eating their crops and stuff. So they noticed the connection here of these things. So now they're going to acknowledge that we're saying these rats are part of this too. So we're saying we're repenting of that too. They're going to give the Lord something in place of that one. So they make the golden rats here. And it says, the reason for this in verse 5, you shall give glory to the God of Israel by doing this. Now this is a big deal. They're saying that we're going to acknowledge this God and we're going to give glory to him. We're going to say, you're an amazing God, so we're doing this because we don't want you to hurt us anymore. Okay, and it says, perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and your gods. Leave your gods alone too, your false idols, and from your land. So it's like he'll maybe leave you alone now. You know, so this is an interesting picture. They use that number 5 again because of the 5 major cities. So it might appear here that you can beat God's people, because they did in chapter 4, but you can never beat God. And that's an important lesson for the world to learn. He always wins. No one's ever beaten God. All right. So they were told here to give glory to the God of Israel, and that was and is still some of the greatest advice you will ever hear. Right. Verse 6 goes on, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart? So their priests, they were reminding them what happened with the Egyptians. They're thinking the Egyptians were a world power, and they decided not to mess with these guys, because when they hardened their hearts, things got worse on them. So I don't know if their priests here were looking at these Philistines they're talking to and seeing them like, wait a minute, we don't want to give up our goal. I don't know if we want to do that. Let's not go that far. But something they saw, I think they needed to try to warn them that, let's remember Egypt. They were a lot more powerful than we were. They're a world power at the time, and they surrendered to this God. And they wanted them to just go away so they didn't get destroyed anymore. So they're saying that's a good lesson for us, and we're trying to pass that wisdom on to you guys. So don't turn away from what we're telling you. You want to make sure you give this God the utmost respect for Israel. And I think they were just trying to warn them to make sure they follow the plan here. It goes on to verse 7. Now therefore, make a brand new one here. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, okay, and hitch the cows to the cart, and then take their calves home away from them. So it's new cart, it's new cows, and they're making sure that they give him the best stuff. There's no used materials here, okay? It's never been yoked, it says, these cows, and they've taken their calves away from them. So you think about this little test they're setting up, and we'll find out it's kind of a test they're going to put before the people to prove that this is God who's been doing all this to you. So it's interesting because it's a really hard test they're setting up, you know? But this would definitely prove it was God that they offended if this works out the way they're doing it. And what a test, because normally, if these cows were never yoked before, and if you're not, I mean, we're not farmers, I guess, for the most part, but when you put these animals together, they have to learn to work together. They just don't automatically get with the routine and say, oh, we're supposed to go together. You know, that doesn't happen. So that's going to be a challenge, and you'd assume that they'd have all kinds of problems because these things would be pulling their own direction, you know, not going in one direction. And then you'd end up with them not basically working together at all. One would probably just give up and lay down and say, "This is too much trouble," and give it up. So that's part of the problem they could face here. And then you add to it, they're going to take away their calves. Okay, so normally the cow would go after the calf. It's the motherly instinct there of it's going to go and stay with its calf because its calf has a need to eat and everything else. So if they didn't do the normal thing, what they figured here, then that would prove that their troubles came from offending God. Interesting test they did. And somebody said, you know, a lot of times when we set up these tests for the Lord of, "Lord, I want to know your will and let this happen if this is your will," you know, a lot of times we make those a really light test, you know, because we usually want our way. So, you know, we might say, "Lord, if you want me to have this, then allow the pen to work when I sign the paper or something," you know, something little. But instead, you know, so I would say, "Why don't you make it a really hard test just to prove that it's God's will? You know, why don't you make the thing burn up before I sign it if it's really not your will," or something. And if you really trust the Lord, you might see some amazing answers there, right? So anyway, these people, they did an amazing thing to say, "We really want to prove this to you. You've offended the God of Israel, so here's a very difficult test." So verse 8, it says, then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And watch, after you do that, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, back to the cities of Israel, toward that direction, then he has done us this great evil. It's proof that God has been coming against us, the God of Israel. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. And then it would say, it just happened to us by chance, which is kind of funny because they know better, right? I mean, they've been pushing the ark out of their city because they know we get all kinds of problems. So they were supposed to watch and see if the cows did what they normally would do. If they would go against their natural instinct of trying to get back to their calf, and they would instead go toward the city of Israel. So it was an amazing test. You know, it's kind of interesting picture. And then verse 10, it says, then the men did so. They took two milk cows. They hitched them to the cart. They shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the chest was with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, and they went along the highway, lowing as they went. So they're making noise. And they did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So they're pulling together, going straight, which is amazing. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So they're following these cows to see where they're going to go. And they're really interested because it's like, we're in serious trouble here. And we want to see if this is really the Lord. So the cows were lowing as they went because they were missing their calves. But they didn't go toward their calves. You know, they were hurting, thinking, "Them things got to eat. Probably getting a little heavy in the milk here. We need to do something." But they kept going. They headed straight for the cities of Israel. You know, and they didn't even go to the fields to turn aside to eat, the fields they were passing there. So they just kept straight in their path, not pulling against the yoke. They were just working together just fine. It's amazing. Now, verse 13, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. I mean, imagine the shock and amazement of these Israelite people that are right here, what they experienced when they saw this. They knew the ark had been captured 7 months ago, right? And they probably figured they'd never see it again. And yet here, on a normal day, they're just going out and doing their thing, and they look up, and here it is. And it's amazing that it's being pulled by two cows with no one leading them. It's coming back to the land of Israel. So it's no wonder when it says these people rejoiced. Verse 14, then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and it stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart. They offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a picture of them rededicating their life to the Lord. Remember, that's what the burnt offering was for. So these people did a sacrifice just to say, "Thank you so much, Lord, for returning the ark." You know, they just realized that this had to be the hand of God. They were. It's interesting how they were seeing this, just like the Philistines were seeing that when God gets involved in stuff, things happen, right? So notice the different reaction, though, that the Israelites had here compared to the Philistines. When the ark came to this city, the Israelites, they didn't fear and go, "Oh no, we're in trouble." Instead, they rejoiced and they worshiped, you know? You can usually tell who the real believers are by the way they react when somebody brings the presence of the Lord up in the conversation, right? Verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. They didn't waste any time on this. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And it says, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. It tells us the cities here, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And it says then, so at this point, everything looks pretty good, but the story doesn't end here. It says, then he struck the men of Israel, of Beth, the men of Beth Shemesh, who are Israelites, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. So these guys had taken the ark off, and then they couldn't resist the temptation to say, let's look at that stuff inside the ark. So they removed the lid, they looked inside, and God struck the guys who did that. And it says he struck 50,070 men of the people. And there's some discrepancy, I think, on the numbers there, because that wasn't, from what we know of history, it wasn't that many people in the area, but it's saying that it was a large number nevertheless. It probably was maybe 70 men. Some people think it was close to 1,000, but it was large enough to really get these people attention. So the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So they knew what was going on. But this picture here is one of the most important you see in this chapter, because this is a picture of a person coming to God without a mediator. And here's how we see that. The ark had on top of it the mercy seat. And that was the picture that we've got to come to God's mercy and the presence of God right there. We've got to come to him the right way in order to come to the Lord. In their culture, the Israel there, this ark was only supposed to be seen one time, once a year, by the high priest. And after he had done the sacrifices, right, for sin. That's the way it was supposed to happen. So these guys violated everything about that. Plus, they took the mercy seat off to go straight and see what's in there. And what was in the ark? The Ten Commandments. There's other stuff in there, but I think the main focus was the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave to Moses, that's a picture of the righteousness of God. So the picture you see here is guys trying to come into the presence of God and avoiding the mercy seat. You don't have a mediator. That's a horrible thing that's happened, right? So this picture here is, I don't want to come to God through Christ. I want to come to God on my own terms, and I can handle it. You know what? You're in serious trouble if that happens. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. There is no other way to come to God. And any man who tries to sneak around the side or come in some other way and avoid going through Jesus Christ, they're going to find they've got a horrible end. Just like these folks here discovered, that was a horrible mistake they did. You do not come and mess with that picture of salvation. If it's the ark, you leave that for the high priest. That's for him to take care of and for him to observe. You do not fall to that temptation. So it's a very scary picture, a very serious picture. If you talk to somebody and they try to tell you, I'm cool with God. Me and God got this thing. We don't need Jesus, man. I don't need that. You need to tell them, read chapter 6 of 1 Samuel. Read this and see what happened to the people who tried to take the lid off and go straight into the righteousness of God. It was not good for those guys. It was not good. So verse 20 goes on. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Man, what a powerful question. Who is able to stand? And who's the answer? Only those who come through Christ. Only those who come through the mercy seat. That's it. And to whom shall it go up from us? So they're saying, who's able to take care of this? These guys immediately realized that they offended the holy God too by what they did. And now they're wanting someone else to take care of the ark. You know, they're asking who can do this. They felt totally inadequate. And it kind of sounds like they didn't trust themselves, you know, figuring, we might fall for this temptation again. There might be somebody else from our group here that decides, I'm going to look in that ark too. So it's like, we need to find somebody else who's basically more honorable than us, who's going to get this ark to the right place and not violate the holiness of God in doing this. So verse 21, so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, which is another Israelite city there. And here's what they said. The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. So they sent for help, and we find out later on that they did find help, and we'll look at that next time, Lord willing. So the Lord is going to come into the situation here now, and as they're honoring him, he's going to help them out and do things right. But man, we can definitely see from this picture, you know, you dishonor the Lord, you better start ducking, because he's coming after you. And it may not happen today, it may not happen, you may not find a tumor popping out on you at the moment, but know that the Lord is not letting people get by with dishonoring him. It's never going to happen. Think about it from his perspective. The God of creation, he loved this world so much. He went through the trouble of sending his own dear son, sinless, and allowed him to come to this sin-filled world and to live among us, you know? And you think, in our picture there, you wouldn't even want to get near somebody that's full of sin when you're completely holy. And yet he was willing to come and do that for us. And then he was willing to live here for 33 and a half years. And during that time, at the very end, though he was without sin, he decided to take our sin on himself and die as a criminal, to die in our place. God did that. He went through all of that trouble. And to disrespect his son by saying, I don't need Jesus, you can understand that's a very hurtful thing to the Lord. And it will get him riled up. And the Lord warns us of that through Scripture. Jesus said it very clearly. You can't get any more clear than what he said. No man comes to the Father except through me. And thankfully, the Lord makes it so clear that you can't miss it if you're listening. He will set it out as plain as day. Okay? So we're going to stop at this point, and we'll pick it up next time, Lord willing, as we get a chance. And it's a good time for just to reflect in our heart. Lord, have I done something that I've dishonored you? Make it clear to me. Help me to get on my knees right now in my heart and say, I was wrong. I want to get right with you. Let's pray. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. That, Lord, you don't wipe us out, although that's what we deserve. But instead, you show us your kindness by sending your dear son to die in our place on the cross. And, Lord, you show us your mercy, that you don't give us what we deserve because Jesus paid the price for us. And, Father, we are so grateful. And, Lord, as we see these pictures of how lost people try to figure you out and deal with you, help us, Lord, to have mercy and show them some grace. But also let us warn them, Lord, that they need to come to you and they need to humble themselves and receive you into their life and not push you away. Thank you, Father, for the lessons you give us in these passages. Lord, we return all glory and honor to you. And if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray you help them see you love them and you want to pull them together. Your arms are open, ready to receive them. I pray, Lord, today you help them just humble themselves, admit their need, that they're a sinner who needs a Savior, and ask Jesus to come in their life. And Lord, all glory goes to you. And we give you all the praise right now in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. We thank the Lord, you know, that we have a God who's there for us and we fall down, so we don't have to be like the folks here setting you back up again. And the Lord loves you so much, and he's there for you. You know, if you have a need, you can cry out to him. You know, and that's an awesome thing. If anybody needs prayer afterwards, please let us know. We'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. I'd ask your prayers for us too. We're going to be leaving for Indiana right after service here. We get back and get on the road and stuff. We'll ask the Lord to protect us and travel there and back. And Lord willing, it'll be a really blessed time as we get to get a chance just to worship and just center the word for the next few days. So I appreciate you guys' prayers. Let's go to the Lord right now. Father, we thank you so much. You're such an awesome God. I thank you, Lord, for the folks here today. Lord, I thank you for all the love that's been showed just towards Lisa and I. We just want to praise you, Lord, for the things you've done. It's all to your glory, and we acknowledge that, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're such an awesome God and that you've let us know the truth about your son, Jesus. We thank you for the day you told us Jesus died for us. And thank you for the day you just gave us the faith to trust him and say, I believe, Jesus, you're my Savior. And we thank you for that. So we do worship you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity just to worship you today in your majesty. Lord, we thank you that. And we pray to you for safety for all those traveling on the road, Lord, and everybody that's going to Indiana. We pray you'd really make that a blessed time for them. And it's all for you again, Lord. And we just want to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you guys for everything, too. Thank you.